Good morning. This morning we begin a study of the Holy Spirit, and we'll begin by having some introductory thoughts. You should have in your possession now lessons 1 and 2, lesson 1 being introduction, and lesson 2 being the identity of the Holy Spirit. And so the slides this morning will follow much of what you already have in your hands, but we want to begin by thinking about this question, why we ought to study the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, of course, is a subject of the Bible. That is, the Holy Spirit, His name is found throughout the pages of the Bible. And we ought to want to understand then His presence and His work and how He accomplishes that work. And if He is a Bible subject and more than that, we want to speak correctly of Him. But on the other hand, we think about the Holy Spirit being often misunderstood. That is, He is the source of much controversy and misunderstanding, and that is regarding who or what He is, what He does, and how He does it, if not other things. And we might think of some of the doctrines out there around misconceptions and false notions about the Holy Spirit. And I have three examples, and that is Calvinism and Pentecostalism, along with the charismatic movement, which involves miraculous gifts, the idea of gifts, the baptism of the Holy Spirit today, and miraculous gifts. And then also this idea of emotionalism. Calvinism, if we think about that piece alone, there is a tenet of Calvinism called irresistible grace. And that, here's a quote regarding that from the Westminster Confession of Faith that proclaims this idea of irresistible grace. And it's related to the Holy Spirit. And it goes this way: the effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, who is altogether passive therein, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he's thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. And there's much more that is said regarding this, but the idea is that the Holy Spirit, of His own power and not through the Word, is able to accomplish then what the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't accomplish. And as in a discussion with one who professes this, they said man is totally incapable of even doing anything with the Word of God until the Holy Spirit directly acts upon that person. This is the idea that is being put into that is in Calvinism with irresistible grace. You cannot say no to it. You cannot say no to what the Holy Spirit is doing in its operation, in His operation upon you, if you're one of the few. Yes?
If that was the case, then there would be no need for the Word.
There'd be no need for the Word. I think John said something regarding that before class. How did you put that?
Yeah, I think that what I said with heard from Tim Deason was that... Jim Deason. Was that if you had... If the Holy Spirit did that, you wouldn't need the Bible, is what God said. And then the other way around is, if you have the Bible and it tells you everything, then why would you have the Holy Spirit telling you something when He's already given His complete Word?
Right. So if you have the Bible, then why would you need the Holy Spirit having direct operation upon you? If you had direct operation of the Holy Spirit, why would you need the Bible? But you
so
were saying...
How would somebody... answered out if they were associated with this?
Well, it does go all the way back to the first tenet of total hereditary depravity, that you're incapable, and so the Holy Spirit must do this. But anyway, this idea of the Holy Spirit here is inaccurate. Pentecostalism, which I understand came out of something called the Holiness Movement, which is something that came out of Methodism, and then the charismatic movement grew out of Pentecostalism. speaks of the baptism of the Holy Spirit still occurring today, and then men and women having miraculous gifts today also. All of this by the Holy Spirit. And so here's a work that is said to be performed today by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the question is that true or not? And that's something that we'll talk about as we go through this study. And also this idea of emotionalism. And I think of that in the sense that people say, well, the Spirit has moved me to do such and such. And they can't say, well, the Spirit moved me because the truth is that God wants me to do this or that, but the Spirit moved me to find this parking lot. The Spirit moved me to dust the blinds today, and the Spirit moved me to do this and moved me to do that. And the Spirit found for me this and found for me that and helped me find my missing ruler and helped me find the missing scissors. And the Spirit did this. And this idea that the Spirit is just controlling everything, and then the idea too that just very feeling oriented, and attributing that to some power that the Holy Spirit is having upon them. We'll talk about all this as we go through the study. Does anyone have any other additional areas maybe that you say, well, this is an area of confusion or controversy about the Holy Spirit that I see in the world, my interaction with people? Yes, John?
I think one of the biggest movements right now in the United States, I don't know about the world, but in the United States, is the community church. They're growing faster than any denomination out there. And they're doing exactly what you're saying. They're charismatic. They believe the Holy Spirit, you know, they believe healing, the spiritual gifts are still there, and the Holy Spirit's moving through people. And they want to do all this emotionalism, the reason I even bring it up is because we are going to come across people that are in the community churches, because there's a lot of them out there. And I mean, we run into them all the time, I think y'all do too, but that's just one of the things that they do, and there is no proof that it's all invisible, because you have all this healing every week, people raising their hands and jumping up and clapping and praising God and saying they're healed, and you never see anything like the Bible where it talks about a miracle or someone's actually healed, you know, through spiritual gifts and stuff. It's just all like, well, my headache's gone, or oh, my cancer's gone. It's always something you can't see. It's something I've come across over the years.
All right, good. Any other thoughts? So with all of this, these different ideas, and what's interesting is those who claim baptism of the Holy Spirit, which you would think if people had the baptism of the Holy Spirit like the apostles, then they'd all be preaching and teaching the same thing, but they're not. But anyway, we want to investigate these things. It's important then that we understand the Holy Spirit, because there are differing doctrines and beliefs concerning the Holy Spirit. And we want to know the truth, and we ought to be able to refute error concerning Him. Should be an ing there. Just as we ought to know and believe in the God of the Bible and in the Jesus of the Bible, we ought to know and believe in the Holy Spirit of the Bible and practice and teach that truth. Could you say that that all religious people out there who claim to be Christians believe in the same Jesus of the Bible that you do? Some of the things they claim about Jesus I can't find in the Bible. They believe in a different Jesus. What about people who believe in a different God? Oh, yes, I believe in God. And He wouldn't be so strict that He would punish people and send them to hell if they meant well. Well, you have a different God than I do. That's not the one I read about in the Bible. I want to know about the God of the Bible, and I want to serve Him. We want to know about the Jesus of the Bible and do His will. We want to know about the Holy Spirit of the Bible. So here is something that I believe it's in your outline, but Z.T. Sweeney wrote this book, The Spirit and the Sword, many years ago. And he said this: the subject regarding the Holy Spirit may be plain or simple according to the manner we treat it. If we view it in the light of psychological manifestations in our own hearts or in the lives of those around us. We are ascribed, that which are ascribed to the Spirit, we shall find ourselves wandering in a maze of mystery. This is subjectivism, then. It's the idea that what I feel and what I can express to you by experience is truth. But, he says, if we follow the Word of God, which is the only source of knowledge, we shall find ourselves walking in a light that shall grow brighter as we proceed. It is impossible in a book the size of this to treat all the many passages, the book he wrote, treat all the many passages that refer to the Holy Spirit, but we shall give those that have important bearing upon the subject. Isn't that the approach we want to take? We want to see what the Bible says about it. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29 about the subject of the Holy Spirit, about Him. Deuteronomy 29 and 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. I want to skip ahead to this point here. The things revealed in the Bible were revealed by the Holy Spirit. And now we'll talk about that in a lesson. But if the things revealed in the Bible were revealed by the Holy Spirit, then let us, and the Holy Spirit is in the Bible, then what has the Holy Spirit revealed about himself in the Bible? Let's just say it this way. If a man wrote an autobiography, then would you accept what he wrote about himself in his autobiography? If the Holy Spirit was responsible for revealing the mind of God and he testifies concerning himself and speaks also concerning what he's doing and his work throughout the ages, then should we not look at what he has said concerning himself and base what we believe upon that truth? And that's really what I'm thinking about when I read Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. The secret things belong to God, but what he has revealed, and he's revealed us through the Holy Spirit, revealed them to the through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit in revealing them also reveals things about himself, then shall we accept those? And what we do not have revealed, we'll leave alone. Vicki, did you have a comment?
I was looking at Ephesians 6. Well, the whole chapter is kind of on these things. Verses 18 and 19. It's right after talking about putting on the armor of God, which we all believe we should do, right?
Yes.
And then in 18 it says, with all prayer and supplication, pray at all times in the Spirit. So I want to know, what does that mean? And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and perseverance, and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains. This is Paul in prison, right?
Yes.
And that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So my thoughts are about being bold, and why does he say in the Spirit? What does that mean? I mean, are we in the Spirit if we're a Christian? So that's all it means? Or is that some other thing?
Yeah. I don't have an answer for you this morning.
Okay.
But we are in Christ, and we are in the Father, and the Father's in us, and Christ is in us. So in that sense, we could think about being in the Spirit and the Spirit in us. The Spirit is in the Christian. The Spirit dwells in the Christian. The Bible does say that. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit can be the idea of according with the Spirit. When we get into a future lesson, we'll talk about walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit and things that are written in Romans chapter 8. And we'll find that being led by the Spirit and walking after the Spirit is to be led by that which the Spirit has revealed, is to have the mind set on spiritual things. So for now, that's what I could offer regarding Ephesians 6 verse 18. Does anyone else have any comments? While we're here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5, Paul wrote, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation is made known to me the mystery, as I briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. If I believe this, and if you do, then you believe that the things written in the New Testament, and for that matter the whole Bible, were revealed and written, they were revealed by the Holy Spirit to holy apostles and prophets. And so those things that are revealed by the Holy Spirit are true, and they are the things that tell us about Him. He not only revealed truth regarding the gospel and things, but He revealed truth about Himself. Anything that He revealed, which is all that is in the Bible, is truth. And we can be certain of those things. And so, again, if we're going to know about the Holy Spirit, why would we not go to that which He revealed? If you want to know the mind of a man who has written a book, you would go to what he's written. We could sit around and pontificate and discuss all our feelings about it all we wanted, but in the end, we'd want to go back to his book. Does anyone have any thoughts? Same thing with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which we'll look at in greater detail as we go through this class, but this context of chapter 2 and verses 1 through 13 speaks about the revelation to mankind that came through the Spirit, that none would know the mind of God except the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit revealed to us the mind of God. So again, these are the things that are revealed in the Bible, revealed by the Holy Spirit. Let's go to what the Holy Spirit has revealed about Himself in the New Testament and throughout the Scriptures, that is. And those are the things that we can walk by faith in. We can know them by faith and walk by faith. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Then that's what we can know by faith. Someone says, well, I just feel like, or I have confidence, and I'm just sure, I'm pretty sure, and I think. That's not faith. Faith is based upon the Word of God, that which is revealed. Our trust and our confidence in that. Our assurance, and not only that, our belief and then our obedience to it. That's true and saving faith.
I was thinking of 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'll read it, verse 3 and 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn his eye to myth." And I think that people aren't interested in looking for themselves, looking at the Word. They're just looking for someone that says something that makes that according to their own desires, like Paul tells Timothy. They will find teachers in accordance to their own desires. So they hear somebody, "I like what you say, I will come here," as opposed to, "What does God's Word say about it?" And these people will never open the Scriptures with the intent to know what the Holy Spirit is revealing for us. They're just putting their faith in a man.
That's a good point, and before I have you comment, Kenny, I was thinking about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in relation to what you said, Chris, because Paul talks about those who don't receive the love of the truth. Our desire must be for truth. Jesus, all the way back to Matthew chapter 6, or Matthew 7, when he said, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open to you. Truth is for seekers, and we must love the truth, and then we'll seek it. But those who don't love the truth, Paul speaks of some that God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And you read about that in 2 Timothy 4. According to their own desires will heap up teachers to themselves, having itching ears. Their own desires instead of a love for the truth. Hope I didn't butcher your thoughts, but they were great. Kenny?
The comment earlier, in Psalms 4 through 10, it says to, you know, pray. It talks about different times of praying at all times, whether you're being glad, happy, sad, in joy, in sorrow, to be. And you can go to Him in a moment's notice in a moment of prayer.
Okay, good. The time of prayer is any time. Yeah, very good. I want to move on, and I believe in speaking about the Spirit. I don't insult anyone's intelligence by this next section. I don't intend to. It was an interesting study for me to look at this. It's something I knew, but to what extent? The word Spirit in the Bible does not always refer to the Holy Spirit. Well, someone says, well, no duh, of course. But here's the point. When we're looking at this, it may be that your Bible capitalizes Spirit with a capital S. Don't you just take that for granted, that they knew what they were doing, and that that is a reference indeed to the Holy Spirit. And, you know, how many times do we find the word Spirit in the New Testament or throughout the Bible? And I think I, maybe it's in the next one of the other lessons, but it was 500 and something times or something, the word Spirit. That's a lot. And now, if we were to have a class and go through every one of those scriptures to try to come to an understanding of whether this is the Holy Spirit, man's spirit, or one of these other spirits we're talking about, we could go through some of them probably rather quickly, but others, I mean, it's quite a task. We obviously won't do that. But the word Spirit is generally, most often, the word that is translated Spirit is from this group, Greek word, number 4151. That is in the New Testament. And it denotes the wind, akin to the idea of breathe or blow. Breath, especially meant the Spirit. This is from Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, which, like the wind, is invisible, immaterial, and powerful. That's what the word itself means, just Spirit. But what all can this word refer to as we go through the Bible? The word Spirit can refer simply to our respiration, that is, our breathing. Job 9 and verse 18, let's turn there. Job 9 and verse 18. The Hebrew word here, and I didn't go into the Hebrew, and just getting into Hebrew or Greek is above my grade level, but Job 9:18, he'll not allow me to catch my breath, but fills me with bitterness. This is the same word for spirit in the Old Testament. Spirit. Simply referring to his breath, his breathing, the cycle of respiration. But the word spirit may also refer to that invisible, that immaterial, eternal spirit of man. I believe we could also refer to that as the inner man. Let's just read it. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes 12 and 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. That is a definition of death, of what happens at death. A separation of the physical body and the spirit, that is the invisible, immaterial, eternal spirit of man. There is a separation at death. James chapter 2 and verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Spirit here, again, being this Greek word pneuma, but it's referring to that part of man that once created exists forever from that point forward. Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. Now this is a little bit speaks to that part of man that is our inner being, and that's why I put it here with the invisible, immaterial, eternal spirit of man, where Paul says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit," or some say, "in my spirit," in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Again, the spirit here is referring to man's spirit. But the word spirit can also refer to an angel, a demon, or the devil himself. In Hebrews chapter 1, in Hebrews 1 and verse 7, "And of the angels he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." And in verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits," speaking of angels, "set forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" These are angelic spirits. Then there are what we read about in the gospel accounts, demons in chapter 12 of Matthew and verses 43 through 46. Jesus said, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So it shall be with this wicked generation." We read about these demonic spirits in New Testament times. I don't believe this is the spirit of that man. These are unclean spirits that have entered a man back in those times. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, the devil himself is described as the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Paul says, beginning in verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." I believe he's speaking of none other than our adversary, the devil, right there. the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The devil is not a physical being, he is a spirit. Now I know we read of him appearing in Genesis 3 as a serpent. But the very essence of God can be what is meant by spirit. And I put a definition of essence here, and that is the intrinsic nature or indispensable quality of something, especially something abstract that determines its character. In other words, like this usage, John chapter 4 and verse 24. John 4 and 24. Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus did not say God is was not speaking of the cycle of respiration. He was not speaking of man's eternal spirit, or rather his invisible, immaterial spirit that lives on. He's not speaking of an angel, a demon, or the devil. He's not speaking of the Holy Spirit. He's saying God is spirit. That is his essence. He's a spiritual being. And so here is the word spirit used to describe the essence of God. The very nature of him is spirit. Of course, the word spirit may refer to an attitude within man. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Here's the word being used to represent an attitude. And that's generally what we think about in John chapter 4 and verses 23 and 24, where God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We talk about the inner man and the attitude within us. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul speaks of, I will sing with the spirit and with the understanding. I believe he's talking about his inner man and the right attitude within him. But anyway, clearly here, this is an attitude, a disposition of gentleness. Here, the word spirit is used this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. He's saying we have the same attitude or disposition of faith that will say, I believe and therefore I speak. Speaking, I think, of the idea of conviction there. But the word spirit, speaking of an attitude within the inner man, in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Again, I believe spirit there refers to an attitude within man. But the one about which we're concerned, of course, in our study, is the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, I believe we read of him this soon. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Can anyone explain that? Try to envision it. I mean, how do you do that? The Spirit of God is present here. In Matthew chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, in the New Testament, we read of him there. when he, that is Jesus, had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. John 14 also. We'll look at these a lot as we go through our study, but John 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus said to his apostles, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And he goes on, verse 26. "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said unto you." The Holy Spirit here about which we speak. Romans 8 and verse 11. Romans 8 and 11. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead," I believe that's the Spirit of God, "the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." I think all of that is speaking about the Holy Spirit there, when we read of his Spirit there. So this introductory lesson, and we'll get into the next one here just briefly. Does anyone have any comments before I make some concluding thoughts about that? The study of the Holy Spirit is important to Christian because of the false doctrines that are taught about him and are prevalent today. Of course, we also said a study is important because we want to know the truth. The doctrines, though, lead men away from conversion to Christ. They lead men away from true worship of God. They lead men away from walking by faith. How is that? Again, it's this idea that they say the Spirit has moved me and the Spirit told me this. It cannot be found in the Word of God. Can they do it by faith then? Not if you can't find it in the Word of God. Maybe all men don't believe that. Faith is just trust and confidence in God. Faith involves trust and confidence in God, but it's based upon His Word. It's belief in what He said and doing then what He said. We should go to the Scriptures for knowledge and understanding the Holy Spirit, because the Scriptures contain His own testimony concerning Himself. I have a book by one preacher who's passed away, but the title of the book was The Holy Spirit's Testimony Concerning Himself. Now, that just doesn't say it plainly about where we ought to go to find out about the Holy Spirit. His testimony concerning Himself. Our study concerns the Holy Spirit, but because the word Spirit in the Bible doesn't always refer to the Holy Spirit, we need to be careful not to apply to the Holy Spirit the Scriptures which speak of another Spirit, and we must be careful to apply to the Holy Spirit those Scriptures that do speak of the Holy Spirit. Quite a task, but that's what we're trying to do. Are there any thoughts before we move on to speak about the identity of the Spirit? The identity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just a power out there, or some force floating around, or some influence upon people. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not just some impersonal force, or some mystical ghost. The King James Version is wonderful, but they did translate Holy Spirit as Holy Ghost. Has that contributed? I don't know. I mean, there's been changes in the way words are used and all of that in the English language. But let's just put it plainly, the Holy Spirit is not some mystical ghost who floats around out there. The Holy Spirit is not simply the mind of God. In other words, let's say for you and me, someone could speak of your mind as your spirit, referring to your disposition of mind or whatever. The Holy Spirit in the Bible is not just the disposition of God's mind. It's not just His mind. The Holy Spirit is a person in the Godhead, as we'll see in a moment. But the Holy Spirit is not just His mindset or His God's disposition or mindset. The Bible, the Word of God, the New Testament, is not the Holy Spirit. Okay, I've got it up there. The Holy Spirit is not the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is not the Bible. Now, someone may accuse you or me if we believe that the Holy Spirit works through the Word, that, well, then you're just saying the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. No, the Holy Spirit is not the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is not the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is not the words of God. The Holy Spirit revealed the Bible. The Spirit is the revelator, and the Bible is the revelation. The Bible is the product of the Spirit, but the Bible is not the Spirit. The Word of God is not the Spirit. On the other hand, who is then the Spirit? The first thing that we must do really is we need to speak of the Spirit as He and not it. The Spirit is a He, not an it. The Holy Spirit, first of all, is divine, and we want to show this through these scriptures here. The Holy Spirit is a divine person in the Godhead, but let's just say at this point, He's divine. He is God. In Acts chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4, Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." In lying to God, he had lied to the Holy Spirit. In lying to the Holy Spirit, he had lied to God. Now we'll see more of this as we get into lesson 3 about the Godhead. But the Holy Spirit is spoken of here as God. He is eternal. I do not know of any being other than God who is eternal. Do you know of any being other than God who is eternal? Satan is not eternal. The angels are not eternal. They've been created. Man is not eternal. His spirit will live on, but he has not been forever. Only God is eternal. And the Holy Spirit here is speaking of the Holy Spirit being eternal. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, beginning in 13, "For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The eternal Spirit. And I believe that's speaking of the Holy Spirit. But the eternal Spirit, He is omnipresent, the Holy Spirit is. In Psalm 139, should be a code in there, Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, David asks, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" Where can I go from your spirit? The spirit of who? The spirit of God. Where can I flee from your presence? God, Lord, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. Verse 1. If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Where can I go from your spirit? I cannot flee from, he says, from the presence of your spirit. And that does not imply that the Holy Spirit is in the devil or something like this. But the Holy Spirit is spoken of just as omnipresent, inasmuch as God is spoken of as being omnipresent. This is an attribute of divine nature, not of mankind, nor of angelic beings, nor even of the devil, who perhaps is one who was an angel who has fallen. But it would seem, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? Rhetorical question, I cannot. He is omniscient. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. The Apostle Paul speaking of us, the apostles. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Paul is telling us here that the Spirit searches all the things of God and knows all those things. No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, and He searches all things, yes, the things of God. The Holy Spirit knows all the things of God. That is an attribute of the divine nature, and not of any man, not of angelic beings, and not of the devil. And are there any others that we can mention? I don't know of anyone else to mention. We have dogs and cats and animals, but they don't have, they're not worth mentioning. All right. So, John 16 in verses 13 and 14. John 16, 13 and 14. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. He'll guide you into all truth. A picture of knowing all things and all truth. And not only knowing, but being able to guide the apostles into all of that. The Holy Spirit is omniscient. So, in having these attributes, the Holy Spirit is of divine nature. He is God. The Holy Spirit performs the works of divine power. For example, in creation, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. From what I understand, the word God there is a plural form. Elohim or something like this. It's a plural form. And we'll speak, as I said in lesson 3, about the plurality of beings in the Godhead, or the plurality of persons in the Godhead. But was He there? Is He one of them? I know God is plural in Genesis 1:1. Let's turn to Job 26 and verse 13. Job 26 and verse 13. Job says that by His Spirit He adorned the heavens, His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. By His Spirit by God's Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, He adorned the heavens. The Holy Spirit was involved then in the work of creation. In Psalm 104 and verse 30, Psalm 104 and verse 30, you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. This speaking about the creation and creative power. You send forth your Spirit. Does man have any power to create? As someone said, get your own dirt then. Who can do that? We don't even create colors. The creative mind of God could create colors. Can you fathom a new color? You can't create one. You only take those that already exist, combine them, whatever, and say, well, I've created a new color. Not really. You've taken what God created and you've made something with it, and that's all we do for whatever years we are on this earth. Doesn't say much, does it? He creates. And the Spirit of God was involved in that. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is behind miracles and the power of miracles. In other words, He is the one by which these miracles are performed. Where Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 28, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus did cast out demons by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 8 through 11. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. The Holy Spirit is the one who works these things. He works miracles. This is the part of His divine power shown then, not only through creation and in miracles, but in inspiration. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 9 through 12. 1 Peter 1, 9 through 12. Really, I need to be 10 through 12. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Here He's called the Spirit of Christ. But He is the Holy Spirit who was in the prophets of old, testifying beforehand the sufferings of Christ. To them it was revealed that not to ourselves, but to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The Holy Spirit, the source of inspiration of the Bible. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 19 through 20, we'll close with this one here. But and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scriptures of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. it shows then again his work in divine activity, particularly their inspiration. Creation, miracles, and inspiration. We could probably also add, I believe we could add, regeneration. Except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 5. That's something beyond human, being born of the Spirit. He has a work then in our regeneration of making us alive in Christ Jesus. So are there any thoughts? We'll pick up next week with the rest of this lesson and also go into a lesson on the Godhead.